Our lesson tonight is out of Matthew chapter 2, verses 12 to 23. Jesus as Israel's Messiah by his relocation in infancy. If Jesus is the true Messiah of the God of the Old Testament, the case Matthew sought to make in writing to Jews, then evidences of that fact had to appear in the life of Christ even from his infancy. After all, if he's God's son and he came here to the earth, for us, then there has to be evidences throughout his life, as short as it was, only 33 to 35 years of age and so forth. It was the most important life that has been lived on the earth, and so it should be jam-packed full of evidence for us, and it is. Such evidence does exist, and in an abundance, and Matthew supplies some of it for us in Matthew chapter 2. 12 through 23. Well, the events surrounding Christ's conception, his birth and infancy, are marked by multiple dreams. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but there are five dreams, lots and lots of dreams. So I did a study on this. For example, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, Joseph had a dream of the angel of the Lord urging him not to fear to take Mary unto himself as his wife, regardless if she was already with child, for the child in her was of the Holy Spirit. Let me just read that again, Matthew 1:20. But while he was thinking on these things, he was thinking about divorcing Mary or giving her a bill of divorce to break the engagement. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, do not be afraid to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Well, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 12, the Magi were warned of God in a dream, not to return to Herod. Let me read that. And being warned of God in a dream, Matthew 2, 12, that they should not return to Herod, the Magi departed into their own country another way. Once again, a dream. Then in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, Joseph received a dream of the angel of the Lord that urged him to flee with Mary and the infant Jesus into Egypt until he sent word as Herod would seat the young child to kill him. Let me read that. And when they were departed, that's when the Magi had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt and be there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Then Matthew chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, an angel of the Lord appeared again in a dream, urging Joseph to return to Israel, as those who had sought the infant Jesus' life were then dead. Let me read that. Matthew 2:19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, go into the land of Israel, for they which are dead, they are dead which sought the young child's life. And then finally, Matthew 2:22, the last of the five dreams in this series, God warned Joseph a final time in a dream not to go or remain in Judea upon returning to Israel. So he returned to his original home in Nazareth up in Galilee. Let me read that. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea and the room was in the place of his father Herod, Joseph was afraid to go there, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee. You notice that. Five times, five dreams. Why? Well, dreams are very important to Jews in Jesus' day. Very important. The Hebrew Old Testament indicated that there were three origins of dreams. There were natural origins in Ecclesiastes 5:3. There were divine origins in Numbers 12:6. In fact, in Numbers 12:6, this is where God is speaking to Miriam and Aaron, saying, if there is a prophet, I will reveal myself to him in dreams or in visions and so forth. And then also the dreams could come of evil. Deuteronomy 13, 1 and 2, a false prophet would have a dream or say he had a dream doing something. Well, these Matthew 1 and 2 dreams are shown in Matthew's text by the events that followed in each case or by biblical Old Testament prophecy fulfillment that their source was none other than God. First of all, when Joseph heeded the dream to take Mary as his wife in Matthew 1, 20, the birth of Jesus that followed was noted by Matthew to be the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14 on the virgin birth. If you look back at Matthew 1, verse 22, after Joseph had been received this dream from the angel of the Lord, the passage tells us, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. So, that dream was of the Lord. Then, when Joseph heeded the dream to flee with Mary and Jesus into Egypt, Matthew noted that it fulfilled Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, that God would call his son out of Egypt. I skip over to Matthew 2:15 and notice this. And Joseph was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Some scholars believe that that's when the father first began speaking to the son, when he was just a little toddler down there in Egypt. I don't know. Jesus would have been, you know, within 2 or 3 months of age, so that's awfully early for him to begin speaking. But anyway, we won't dwell on that because we don't know. Then when both the Magi and Joseph heeded their dreams to avoid Herod in Matthew 2, 12 and 13, both dreams were proved to be right, because Herod then slew Bethlehem's infants in Matthew 2, 16. And this atrocity in part fulfilled Jeremiah 31, 15 regarding Rachel's, and Rachel stands for Israel's women, grieving at the infants' deaths. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, and it says, Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. See, Rachel's tomb is in Bethlehem, just outside, just to the northern outskirts of Bethlehem. So when it talks about Rachel weeping for his children, Rachel's put for the women who are her descendants in Bethlehem, who are grieving for the loss of their children after Herod had killed these infants. Well, the next two dreams regarding Joseph, what Joseph experienced, also led to fulfilled Bible prophecy regarding Messiah, relative to his being despised. And of course, this is a key theme in the Gospel of Matthew as follows. When Joseph heeded the dream to return to Israel, since those who sought Jesus' death were now dead, in Matthew 2, 19 and 21, he indeed found another man ruled in Herod's throne. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 22, we find that this man was Archelaus. Now, Archelaus ruled just for 1 year, but he was a man who was known for being incredibly inept and full of bloodshed. He slaughtered many, many Jewish people. He was much worse than his father, Herod the Great. So when Joseph came back up to the area, he heard about Archelaus, he heard about all his deeds, he heard it from other Jews. He might have stopped at an inn or somewhere. So I thought, man, I don't want to take Jesus up there. He's supposed to be the king of the Jews, and Archelaus is an Edomite. His father was. So he says, man, that's way too risky. Well, he was afraid to go to Judea, so he had another dream that warned him against going there. So Joseph then turned to Nazareth and went there for Jesus to be reared. I read that in Matthew chapter 2, verse 22. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, Bible scholars have noticed that there is no Bible verse that actually says that Messiah will be called and then, quote, Nazarene, quote, end of quote. So there's been a question over the centuries as to what was going on here. Well, there's been some research that has occurred, and there's been some historical research, and it's very evident what Matthew was doing. In being taken to grow up in Nazareth, Jesus was made to fulfill Isaiah 49:1-7, where Messiah would be held in contempt by Israel, and this is a key theme in Matthew's gospel. Let me explain this. Ron Allen, who at the time when he wrote this was a professor of Old Testament Hebrew at Dallas Seminary, Ron Allen reports that around 100 B.C., a small group of returning Jewish exiles settled there, up in Nazareth, and they gave the place its family name of Nazara,
which in Hebrew means branch. And they claim that Messiah would come from them to fulfill Isaiah 11:1 as the branch of David's line. See, in Isaiah 11:1, it talks about the fact that the kingdom of David had been cut off like a tree is cut off when they went into captivity. But just below the cut line, a twig would come out. And you've probably seen this when you cut a tree off. If it's not completely dead, a branch comes off the side and away she goes. I got a number of trees in my woods that I've cut off, and they do that, and they keep sprouting up. I have to keep cutting them off. But anyway, this branch would come out below the cut line on the trunk and start to grow. And that's what the prophecy was. Other Jews derided this claim so that the word Nazareth became a derided term in Israel. This is why when you get to John chapter 1, verses 44 to 46, Andrew goes and gets his friend Nathanael and says, come, we've met the Messiah. He's Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael, who's a very godly Jew, says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, Nazareth was a byword for, you know, the dregs of society, so to speak. Well, Ron Allen asserts that Matthew tried to express a Hebrew word in an awkward Greek at Matthew 2:23, calling Jesus a Nazarene, or a branch man, identified by the Jewish settlement there to show that Jesus fulfilled the Isaiah 11:1 prophecy on Messiah being the branch, though he was despised by Israel in fulfillment of Isaiah 49:1-7. So when he says that it would be fulfilled that he would be called a Nazarene, he was fulfilled, you know, he was the branch, but he was also despised. Now, let me just look at that passage in Isaiah chapter 49, because it's a fascinating one that deals with the rejection that Israel had for the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it says that he was despised and rejected of men in Isaiah 53. We all are very familiar with that. But Isaiah 49 is very, very interesting. It gives us insight on the Lord Jesus. Chapter 49, verse 1, and this is talking about the Messiah. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, you people from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. And this is Messiah speaking. From the bowels of my mother has he made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. See, Jesus' words were very cutting because he critiqued, he exposed sin. And because his words were very cutting, notice what happens in verse 2. In the shadow of his hand has he hid me and made me a polished shaft, and his quiver has he hid me. Jesus' words were so sharp, God the Father had to hide him, and he hid him in Nazareth. Because once he exposed him, his words were going to be so cutting that it was going to rile the Jews, and they were eventually going to crucify him. But he didn't want him to be exposed too soon, lest he be crucified too soon. He had to be crucified to fulfill prophecy, and he had to be crucified on Passover, 33 AD, 36 AD, and so forth. So God hid him, and this explains why Jesus' life, most of his life, his earthly life, he was hidden. Between the age of, from his birth up to age of 12, and then we have a little insight at age 12, and then from 12 until he was about 30 years of age, we don't know anything about Jesus, because he was hidden by Father. Verse 3, and the Father said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, and Israel is put here for Christ, in whom I will be glorified. And then Jesus says, then I said, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for naught and in vain. He's speaking as a result of his earthly ministry. Israel had rejected him. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work is with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb. This is the Father, to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him. Though Israel be not gathered, this is in the first coming of Christ, Israel wasn't gathered unto him, yet I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he, that's the Father, said, it is a light thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved in Israel. I will also give you a light for the Gentiles, that you may be my salvation to the end of the earth. This is why the gospel was spread to the Gentiles. Israel had rejected Messiah, and so Messiah is going to be a light to the Gentiles. Then verse 7, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to whom man despises, and to whom the nation abhors. See, Israel rejected Jesus. To a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall also worship, and because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, he shall choose thee. So this passage predicts the rejection of Jesus Christ by the nation Israel. And so it fulfills the prophecy that Jesus indeed would be a Nazarene. He would be a despised branch. So Jesus' infancy record amply shows Jews that Jesus is the Hebrew Old Testament Messiah. See, Matthew is writing specifically to the Jew who knows his Old Testament, the Jew especially in Matthew's day, who understood what Nazarene or Nazarene meant in Nazareth. And he's demonstrating abundantly that Jesus gave tremendous evidence that indeed he was the Messiah. So may we hold to Jesus that he is the Messiah, and may we marvel at the intricacies of the fulfillment of prophecy. It's interesting that John, the apostle, near the end of his gospel wrote that, I suppose if the things that should be written, that could be written, should be written, that the world would not contain the things that should be written about Christ. There are so many factors involved in the life of Christ and how he was fulfilling prophecy that was breathtaking even to the disciples in his day. And this is why you had Mark just focusing on Jesus as the servant, Matthew focusing only on Jesus as the king, Luke focusing on Jesus as the Son of Man, John on Jesus as the Son of God, because there was it was too big. The life of Christ was too involved to include everything. But from what Matthew has shown us here, it's amazing, it's astounding that Jesus incredibly, many, many ways, gave evidence that he fulfilled prophecy. So indeed he is the Messiah.